It is a joy to be with you, and thank you, Mark, for that great music. That's very encouraging tonight. Randy and Renee are very special people, and it is an honor for me to be here with them and to be with all of you. I can't think of any place I'd rather be on a Saturday night than a weekend of encouragement. There are an awful lot of people in the bars and a lot of people in the theaters and a lot of people out in places to eat, drink, and be merry, and a lot of them are very discouraged. They're looking for love in all the wrong places and looking for lots of other things in all the wrong places. We're here tonight to look into God's Word and find out how we can be encouraged and how we can beat burnout. I'm not only honored to have Randy and Renee here, and I'm really tempted to tell you several stories about Randy, but I'm not going to bow to that temptation tonight. I might tomorrow, but I won't tonight. So you want to come back tomorrow, and we may have some Randall DeVille stories. And if you've not had any of Renee's gumbo, you have missed it. This lady knows how to mix up a roux and put together a great gumbo. And the three of us had a great time today. We did some visiting around the area, stopped out at Garden of the Gods. And if I say anything crazy tonight, I crack my head on Balanced Rock out there. And after doing a nice little climbing job, didn't realize just how low the ceiling was there. Thought I was not quite as tall as I really am. But anyway, if I say anything crazy, it's probably the concussion that happened there. You'll understand that. I have a dear friend that I've gotten to know through radio here tonight. People have told me I have a face for radio, and, you know, I'm getting used to that. Dorothy Henry got to know us through Life Perspectives, and she's here with me tonight in the red outfit, and she's come all the way over from the south side of town from Circle Drive. She goes to Circle Drive Baptist over there. She moved out to the Springs, about a year ago, Dorothy?
8 months ago.
About 8 months ago, right. And she's here in town, and you can pray for Dorothy and for her health. She's getting used to the cold weather that you occasionally have. Pretty cold today, wasn't it? Nasty, nasty, ugly weather. I'll tell you, this is the kind of weather that the Colorado Springs Chamber of Commerce does backflips over. But if you don't like it, wait till tomorrow. If you couldn't stand today, tomorrow will be more to your liking, I'm sure. Snow in 34 degrees. Get over it. Get used to it. But you pray for Dorothy. I believe God has given us a mandate to care for and pray for widows. James said, true religion and undefiled before God, even the Father, is this, that we visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction, as well as keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. We had some conversations about this today. There's some people who are really big on keeping themselves unspotted from the world, theologically, practically, and every other way. I mean, they are separated to the gills. But when it comes right down to caring for people, including widows and orphans, the caring part is a little bit on the diminished side. And I believe that people, in reality, don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. You pray for our radio ministry, Life Perspectives. You may not be able to get it in the Springs, but you can get it on the Internet. Let me give you some places to listen. It's not on Saturday and Sunday, but Monday through Friday evening at 9 o'clock Mountain Time. You can listen to faithradio.org. That all runs together, faithradio.org. Or if you want to listen to afr.net, you can listen there. When you go to those sites, you just click on the Listen Live buttons. And also listen to thewordfm.com. And any of those outlets, stations, networks carry Life Perspectives. We're on about 260 markets around the country. We have a team of ministry people. This is not celebrity radio. This is not about any one individual or a group of individuals. This is about Jesus Christ, and it's about encouragement. In fact, the mission of Life Perspectives is to provide biblically based encouragement and insight on a wide range of issues. Some of you remember from last night, in fact, I was tempted to give a quiz on this. The mission of Southeastern Bible College. I wonder if anybody remembers that from last night. The mission of Southeastern Bible College is to equip servant leaders so that they'll become biblically grounded and spiritually mature and culturally relevant. The bottom line on that is there's a word in the New Testament that's often translated equip. It's used for mending holes in the nets of fishermen, Peter and Andrew and James and John. It was used of setting broken bones. Remember, Luke was a physician. It was used of outfitting a ship that was about to sail. Paul did most of his traveling that way rather than by air or rail or car or any other way. Paul usually went by ship when he wasn't walking. And so that word means a lot of different things, but that's what we're in the business of at Southeastern Bible College, providing the equipping of people who are going to be servant leaders for Jesus Christ. So they'll have a biblical foundation. They'll understand what God's Word says and what it means and how it applies to life. They'll have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what spiritually mature means. They don't just have a head knowledge. They don't just know all the facts about the Bible and can spout them. But they're living it because they're closely connected to Christ. And then thirdly, understanding that we live in a hostile world today, a world that is postmodern and post-Christian and post-everything we believe in, they're like the men of Issachar. They can understand the times and discern what to do and how to handle things. They are culturally relevant. They can relate to the 21st century culture. That's what we're about. And you can pray for us at Southeastern Bible College. And you can pick up some materials out there as well. And we'll be glad for you to do that. We also have some books out there. Copies of How to Beat Burnout. No, I don't have copies of How to Beat Burnout. Don't have copies of Before Burnout. Tonight we're talking about how to beat burnout. And as I mentioned, I've written two books on burnout. I burned out both times. So I know a little something about the subject we're talking about tonight. The books we have are Never Give Up and Friends Indeed and Master Discipleship. And you can get copies of those and I'll be glad to sign them. And I've already told you why having them signed is important. But I haven't told you this. I want you to know I can sign James Dobson's name if you want to, or Chuck Swindoll's name, or John MacArthur's. And only you and the Lord will know who really signed that book. But we'll be glad to accommodate you, and the proceeds of those books goes to Southeastern Bible College. And I'd love for many of you to come down. Some of you have already been down to see us. Brandon's been down and brought a group of folks down. I think, Matt, didn't you come down with that group? And some others of you have been down, and we want you to come back and see us and visit our new campus, and or come down if you haven't been for the first time. Let us treat you to some good Birmingham barbecue. You know, that's our specialty in Birmingham, is some good barbecue pork. Or we have some good eggs and grits. You all know what grits are up here? Some of you are shaking your head negatively, like you've tasted grits and you don't like the taste of them, and that's okay. You may have heard of the guy from Chicago who was a dyed-in-the-world Yankee. Came down to Alabama, went into a restaurant, and ordered two grits for breakfast. He didn't get much to eat either. If you know anything about grits, you know that two grits is not going to give you very much to eat, because grits are little bitty pieces of hominy, little bitty pieces of corn. Isaiah chapter 40 is our passage tonight. Let's get right into the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 40. Now, I'm going to read some verses from here, and then we're going to pick up on this passage. Beginning in verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And he gives power to the weak, and to those who have might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Heavenly Father, tonight, thank you for these wonderful promises from the Word of God of renewed strength for the weary, of energy for those who are faint. And Lord, I'm so grateful that we can turn to you at a time like this and know that you care for us and love us and understand us. I pray that the Spirit of God would encourage our hearts tonight and throughout this weekend of encouragement. And I pray that you would just touch our lives in a special way for Jesus' sake. Amen. A weekend of encouragement is a time when we get a mega dose of encouragement and when we learn how to encourage others. You say, what is a mega dose of encouragement? Well, how many of you have heard of taking mega doses of vitamins? Anybody here heard of that concept? A lot of people do that. People find great help in that. What I've found is that, as we said last night, everybody who's breathing needs encouragement. If you're alive, if you're breathing, there are discouraging things in your life that cause you to need some encouragement. You may be young and in the prime of life. You may be a senior citizen. You may be married. You may be single, widowed, divorced. Doesn't matter your economic status in life. You're very wealthy. You may own this huge ranch, right? What's the name of this ranch, Randy? Pardon? Banning Lewis Ranch. You may be Banning and Lewis put together and own that entire ranch. And you may have millions of dollars coming in. You still need encouragement. You may be so poor that a church mouse has more money in the bank than you do. But you still need encouragement. Every single one of us who's living and breathing does. That's why I'm so pleased to be a part of this tonight and this weekend. I hope you'll come back tomorrow morning when we talk about how to deal with pain. That's in Sunday school hour. A lot of people have found the Sunday school hour in Baptist churches to be a pain. We're going to talk about how to deal with pain tomorrow. If that was your cue to laugh. That's kind of like some of the late night comedians, you know. When the laugh button doesn't go on, then you don't know when to laugh. And then Sunday morning, never give up. And Sunday night, how to become a world-class encourager. So if you can be with us tomorrow, we'd love for you to. What do you think of when you think of the word burnout? When I say the word burnout, we talk about the topic, how to beat burnout. What comes to your mind? For some people, the term that comes to mind is a house that's caught fire and burned to a shell of its former self. And the smoke is still rising, but the house is no longer a beautiful place to live. It's a place that's no longer fit for habitation. It really needs to be either torn down or completely renovated. It's no longer good for the purpose that it was intended. Another word that comes to some, or idea that comes to some people's mind when I mention the word burnout, is dry, brown, arid ground. And you know a little bit of something about that. Living here on the Front Range, you understand that sometimes there's a drought and the grass gets dry and brown. We were talking about the antelope today, driving past and looking at some of the antelope. And Renee and Randy were telling me about how sometimes the antelope go down to where the tennis courts or the soccer fields are, and they, because they're looking so green and everything else looks so brown, the antelope try to eat the fake grass. Doesn't taste very good. I'm sure if you were an antelope, you wouldn't get much nourishment out of that grass. But I remember doing a weekend of encouragement conference in Post, Texas one time, First Baptist Church of Post, Texas. You may think Falcon, Colorado is a long way out. You go all the way out to Lubbock and you drive about 70 miles and you drop off what they call the Cap Rock down into a little canyon. And this little town of Post, Texas, about 1,500 brave souls out there, about 1,000 of them are part of a First Baptist Church of Post. And I'll tell you, that's a long way out. They have to pipe the sunshine in out there. But they pipe in a lot of it because it gets dry in the summertime. And when I talked to them about burnout, boy, did they understand what I was talking about. They'd been through a drought. And that's one of the concepts. When I think about burnout, I think about a man or a woman who has been sapped of energy, who feels used up, who feels tired, who feels exhausted, who just doesn't feel like they have the ability to keep going. Now, when I wrote the book, How to Beat Burnout, with Dr. Frank Minrith, whom some of you know of because of Life Perspectives and Minrith Meyer Clinic and other ministries, Paul Meyer and Dick Flournoy, we wrote that book. I had one of the brave souls at Dallas Seminary who was very theologically astute come to me and rebuke me for rewriting the book because he said, "You don't understand, the word burnout is not in the Bible." And I said, "You know, you're absolutely right. Burnout is not in the Bible. And if for that reason I should not write on the subject of burnout, maybe we shouldn't write anything about the Trinity. Because the word Trinity is not in the Bible either. Do you believe in the Trinity?" Of course I believe in the Trinity. What do you mean? Think I'm a heretic? Well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Well, I believe in burnout. I not only believe in it, I've seen it firsthand. I've experienced it. I know what it is. But I said, I believe that I can show you burnout in the Bible. So what do you mean? Isaiah chapter 40. Great chapter, begins with the word comfort, which means to encourage my people. This is the Hebrew word naham. It's the word that gives us the idea to comfort or encourage in the Old Testament. There was a prophet who had this name. You remember who that prophet was? His name was Nahum. Nahum or Naham, comfort, yes, comfort my people. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. Cry out to her that her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. She's received of the Lord a full measure for all her sins. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. Last night we had a little taste of some great music from Handel's The Messiah. This is some of the music that's also included by Handel. Every valley will be exalted, every mountain and hill made low, the crooked places plain, the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together or alike, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Great prophetic words about the Lord Jesus Christ, and words used by the prophet John the Baptist, who was the prophet before the Lord came. But then notice verse 6. Here's where we see burnout. Now follow with me carefully. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? Here's the answer. All flesh is what? Grass. You can tell me. What does it say? All flesh is grass. All its loveliness is like the flower of the field. All right, now, verse 7. The grass what? Withers. What causes the grass to wither? You could say drought, or you could say the grass is burned out. You see? The grass withers, and the flower of it fades because the breath or spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely, now here's his point, the people are grass. The metaphor is clear, folks. The word picture that the prophet Isaiah, under the direction of the Spirit of God, is painting is very clear. People burn out. People feel dried up, withered, shriveled up, tired, exhausted. Or as my English teacher used to say in high school, busted, disgusted, and can't be trusted. Except she'd say it disgusted, busted, and can't be trusted. And that's how we all feel at times. Surely the people are grass, but look at verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but here's the answer. The word of our God stands. How long? Tell me. How long? Let me hear it again. Okay, you're getting the idea. We want a little participation. Saturday night, we've got to have the blood flowing. We've got to get ready for Sunday morning. They have a little excitement in our lives. We don't want to be burned out. Think of anybody in the Bible who was burned out? Was Moses ever burned out? You go back and study the life of Moses. He was burned out. What about Elijah? Elijah was burned out. In fact, Elijah was so burned out. And whenever I do pastor or ministry burnout things, that's what I was doing, Randy, when I was at Camp Pearl, when I had that kidney stone, nearly killed me. I was doing a workshop on pastoral burnout. We had a bunch of pastors in, including our buddy Sam and Tammy, Sam Burchard, and some of those guys are in, Ed Rose, and Phil Carpenter. And we were talking about ministry burnout. And pastors, ministry people, are particularly susceptible to burnout. Pastors' wives, I hate to say it, Miss Renee, pastors' wives are susceptible to burnout. You need to take good care of your pastor and your pastor's wife because they could be susceptible to burnout. People in leadership positions, elders, deacons, susceptible to burnout. People who do ministry of music, susceptible to burnout. People who work with children, susceptible to burnout. I mentioned Moses and Elijah. Remember Martha in the New Testament? Women are susceptible to burnout as well as men. It's an equal opportunity problem. Men and women alike. Not just limited to the hard-charging male executive. Martha was a hard-charging female executive. In fact, you may not know this, but Martha had a bumper sticker on her camel. It said, a woman's place is in control. Now, Mary probably had one of those that said, when the going gets tough, the tough go shopping. You know, which a lot of women have bumper stickers like that on their cars today. Not you folks, but others I know of. But you see, Martha was one of these women who liked to be in charge. And she really, you could tell she was burned out because of how irritated she was with Jesus and with Mary. She said, Lord, tell my sister to get in here and help me with all this stuff there is to do. Jesus said, Martha, you're troubled and anxious about many things. He could have said, Martha, you're burned out. Sit down, shut up, and listen. It always amazed me that Jesus didn't say, shut up, Martha. That's probably how we'd have handled the situation. But Jesus was much more compassionate than that. The disciples were burned out one time. You go to Mark chapter 5. Jesus told them to come apart and rest up for a while. They hadn't had time. They'd been so busy going and coming, they didn't have time to eat. You know what would have happened if they had not come apart to rest up for a while? They would have, period. They'd have just fallen apart. And that's where we are sometimes. Well, what is burnout? Let's talk about it. Solomon was burned out, by the way. You go. I'm going to give you this reference, and you can read it later. Ecclesiastes 2, verses 17 through 23. Basically, what Solomon says is, and he was the richest man in the world. He had more money than Bill Gates and Warren Buffett put together. I'm serious. I mean, you know, you take a couple of Saudi Arabian princes and roll them in, and Solomon still had more money. The wealthiest man that ever lived. Wisest man that ever lived other than Jesus. And he said, I hated life. Everything under the sun was like chasing after the wind. Burned out. So what is burnout? I want to give you three things about burnout. Burnout is seen, number one, in emotional exhaustion. Emotional exhaustion. When you are exhausted and burned out, it's different from good physical exhaustion. Now, I'm one of those people who, even though I'm in my 60s, I like to get out and pound the pavement on occasion. I got out a little bit this morning after a good breakfast and always wanted to run in the shadow of Pikes Peak and had a chance to do that this morning. And usually get maybe a mile and a half or a mile and a quarter in. You know, I'm not like I was back in the days I was at Calvary. I'd run 5 miles a day, 5 days a week, and then go on the radio at 6 a.m. So I'd do my running between 5 and 6. Don't do that anymore. I'm too old. But, you know, I still like to pound the pavement a little bit. But when I come in, I'm tired. But it's a good tired feeling. When Randy gets out to play basketball, runs up and down the court, he comes in tired, but it's a good tired feeling. Right, Randy? You'll admit to that. Okay. Let me tell you, when you're burned out, it's not a good tired feeling. It's an emotionally drained, physically exhausted, tired, used up feeling. I'll tell you people, some other people who are susceptible to this, people in the medical profession. Very susceptible to burnout. When I was at Menrith Meyer, we had a psychiatric nurse named Catherine, very sweet lady. She got so tired, so burned out, she literally had to walk off the job one day halfway through her shift. She just couldn't go anymore. Had a school teacher. By the way, kindergarten teachers are susceptible to burnout, especially when the rugrats are all going in different directions at once. People in daycare, susceptible to burnout. Nursery workers in church, susceptible to burnout. You just feel exhausted. You feel drained. You feel used up. You just don't think you can make it. Second component of burnout is depersonalization. Depersonalization. You say, what in the word does that mean? That's a big 25-cent word. And all that means is you can't stand to be around people. You just don't want to have anything to do with anyone. You don't want to talk to anybody on the phone. You don't want to see anybody. You don't want to be around anybody. Even though you may need to be near people. By the way, physical illness can make you feel this way. I have some dear friends who've been through physical illness who just didn't want to be around anybody even though they needed the encouragement that could bring. I have to tell you about a school bus driver I met some years ago. I was talking to him right after the school year had started. And I asked him about his bus route. And the reason I was interested is when I was in high school, I drove a school bus. Back in Alabama, they not only let the inmates run the prisons, they allowed high school students to drive school buses, if you can believe that. That's how poor the state of Alabama was. And my school bus was so old, it had a little manual on the side with a word on the front of it said what to do in case of Indian attack. I mean, you know, that school bus had been around for a long time. So I asked this guy, I said, tell me about, you know, driving your school bus. He said, you know, it's really great this year. He said, I have a brand new Bluebird bus. It's got power steering, air conditioning. I said, man, alive. You must feel like you've gone to heaven. He said, yeah, that's great. I said, what about your route? He said, they paved every one of the roads. Several of them are four-lane now. He said, they're really nice. The traffic flow is so much better. He said, well, tell me about the kids. Face got a little red all of a sudden. He said, I hate every one of them. Don't mind driving a school bus, but I hate all those kids. gospel. What's the reason for driving a school bus? It's the kids. But you see, he was already burned out. When people are burned out, they want to withdraw from people. They have what is might be called compassion fatigue. Psychiatric nurse I mentioned, Catherine, she had really developed a good case of what I'd call compassion fatigue. And the third component of burnout, you'll be able to relate to because you live in a place where there's ice and snow. Reduced accomplishment. Reduced accomplishment. And all that means is you're trying harder and harder and accomplishing less and less. We moved for the first time to the Midwest, to Kansas City, Missouri, after living in Lake Charles, Louisiana, as they call it down there, Dallas, Texas, Birmingham, Alabama. We discovered that living in Overland Park, Kansas, Dorothy lived in Kansas, and she understands about that. She didn't have a dog named Toto, I don't believe, though. That's another story. Some of you don't even remember the Wizard of Oz. But we moved there, and we had our first winter. And it snowed. And I learned a very important lesson. When it snows and you get stuck in the snow, I was wrong to think that if you just spin your tires a little faster, you'd get unstuck. Anybody here ever try that? Most of you are too smart to do that, but some of you are honest enough. There's going to be a class on denial for the ones that didn't raise their hands, and we'll have it downstairs. Because most of us have tried that trick before. But you know what happens if you spin your wheels harder and harder? You get more and more stuck. You accomplish less and less. Now think with me. When people begin to feel burned out, isn't the first thing we do is begin to think, how can I be a little more efficient? How can I get a little bit more done? How can I add one more thing to my to-do list? Maybe I can buy a Palm Pilot and I can really be efficient. I want to tell you, Palm Pilots are the big thing these days. Our church back in Lincoln, Nebraska, I'll never forget one Easter, the guy that was playing the part of Simon Peter came marching in. We were having a Palm Sunday musical, and I'm sitting there next to the pastor, and I nearly passed out. Peter, wearing his robe, got his beard on, waving a palm branch in one hand and a Palm Pilot in the other hand. Now, I want to tell you, that gives Palm Sunday a whole new definition. You got to picture that to believe it. But I want to tell you, Palm Pilot's not going to deliver you from burnout. It's not going to help you get more done. It's just going to help you list all the things you don't have time to get done. Having a daytimer, a seven-star diary, one of Zig Ziglar's performance planners, none of those things is going to help you get more done. Just getting up an hour earlier, staying up an hour later, is not going to be the answer. But you see, when we're burned out, we get this misconception right up here in our noggins that somehow we just work harder and harder. We'll accomplish more. We'll get over the burnout. Just one more thing. And I want to tell you that one more thing may be the straw that breaks the camel's back. So those are the things that happen when we're burned out. That's the what. I want to move on to the why. What causes burnout? What is the reason for people burning out? Why do we burn out? And by the way, burnout is a matter of degree. Some people are so burned out they're clinically depressed. Some people are so burned out they're suicidal. Some people are so burned out they get sick. In fact, some people are so burned out they don't have the energy to keep going. They feel like giving up. They're in despair. Other people just mildly burned out and they really are just exhausted and they're kind of like somebody who just doesn't have any energy left. And you can be mildly burned out. But I would suggest to you, if you go down to one of the shopping centers here in the Springs and you take a clipboard and you go around and you do a survey, and you ask 10 people what causes burnout, 7 of them are going to give you the answer, current stress. They're going to say stress causes burnout. How many of you think stress causes burnout? Let me see your hands. You're right. It does. Now, that's just part of the answer. That's one of the things that causes burnout. Well, let me talk to you about stress for just a minute. Israel, in Isaiah chapter 40, was under stress. Israel was under pressure because they had an enemy invading from Assyria, from the north. And they were about to be carried away captive. And shortly on the heels of that was another enemy called Babylon. It was going to come along and they were going to haul the rest of them away captive. First one happened in 722 B.C. Second one happened around 586, 587 B.C. The whole land was under that cloud. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never lived in a place where an enemy was about to invade and take us away captive. Remember Kuwait back in the early 90s? Remember the first Gulf War? Some of us are old enough to remember that. We're old enough to remember Vietnam and even, well, not World War II. But you can remember some of those things. Back in the Gulf War, if you had lived in Kuwait, you would have felt like you were under stress when Saddam Hussein decided that Kuwait was one of the provinces of Iraq. And he invaded, and his armies invaded and began to take over. That's the kind of situation that they were living under. They were stressed out. And God, through the prophet Isaiah, acknowledged that they were feeling burned out. And God wants you to understand that stress can cause you to feel burned out today too. And it doesn't have to be an invading enemy. There are so many things that cause stress today. We wrote the book, How to Beat Burnout. First thing we did is identify the major life crises that lead to burnout. Two psychologists, Holmes and Bray, neither one of them named Dobson, but Holmes and Bray put this stress test together. And you've got like so many points for every event in your life. And the number one cause of stress is the death of a spouse. 100 stress points. Two is divorce. Really, 1A, it causes about 100 stress points. And then you've got the death of a close family member. In our case, we've had a lot of stress points because of the death of our grandson. And my daughter especially. Very stressful, the death of a child. You go through serious illness. There are a lot of stresses there. Dorothy and I were talking on the way over here about a young lady named Melissa that I would encourage you to pray for as a member of our radio ministry team, a senior at Southeastern. She's going through a very serious illness. Very stressful. When you have that kind of thing, you are under a lot of stress. Or you have a traffic accident. You've been in a wreck. I have a good friend who was in a wreck and has suffered a lot of stresses because of the injuries that he suffered. That's a very stressful thing, not to mention just, you know, getting your life back in order. Cancer is a major stressor. My good friend Mike is a pastor of a Baptist church in Pelham, Alabama, or near Birmingham. And Mike has just had his second diagnosis of cancer. My friend Gary Oliver is on the radio with me the other day. Had 5 bouts of cancer, and his wife died of cancer last July. 5 cases of his own, plus his wife. For some reason, God's given him the grace to keep going, but that's a lot of stress. And I know looking around this room tonight that a lot of you have been under stress. You've been under pressure. You've felt stresses from different things. And stress can lead to burnout. But that's not the only thing. By the way, under stress is not only the major life hassles, the minor life hassles. Not only the major crises, but you think about the little things that cause stress. Your cell phone drops an important call. You've seen the commercials. The guy's talking to his father-in-law and the phone goes dead. Or the guy's talking to his wife and the phone dies. That happens in real life. And it can be very stressful. You're on the phone with your boss and your boss says, "What happened to that report?" And you say, "I have it ready." Only you're saying, "I have it ready," and the boss isn't hearing anything. Stressful. Or you lose your car keys. Anybody here ever lose their car keys? My wife's come up with a great plan for not losing her car keys. She has a great big red rope attached to them. She hasn't lost her car keys in quite some time. She used to get really stressed out over losing her car keys. Now she just loses her purse that's got the rope and the... Yeah. I lose things too. In fact, I have the spiritual gift of losing things. Thankfully, my assistant at Southeastern has the spiritual gift of finding things. Anita is really good at finding the things I lose. But we have stress. But there's a second factor that causes burnout, and it was relevant in Isaiah 40 as well. Not only were they under stress, but there is a personality factor. There is something that we might call early environment or the way you were raised. Randy talked a little bit about his raising last night. He was raised in a family where shrimp were very important. And eating a lot of shrimp was very important. And so I became very special to his family when I consumed 51 shrimp at his house one evening. And I had a little indigestion after that, but I'll tell you, that was a memorable meal. Those were not little bitty shrimp either. Those were the big guys. If you've never eaten the big guys in shrimp, I'll never forget the first time we had my dad and my brother down to Lake Charles, and we went shrimping, and they both got seasick, and Steve Young and I put them out on a bar, on a sandbar, and we went out, and we about 25, 30 pounds of shrimp. We came in, and my wife fried up half of them, and she boiled the other half. My dad sat down with probably 25, 30 shrimp on his plate, and he said, "I've never had more than five shrimp in my life." Thought he'd died and gone to heaven. Shrimp are wonderful. But see, our family background conditions. Some of you were raised where you would not want to eat a shrimp if your life depended on it. You wouldn't want to eat any of those things down in Louisiana they call mud bugs, otherwise known as crawfish. Crawfish are really good. If you don't believe me, go to a Cajun restaurant sometime and order crawfish etouffee. One of the best things you could ever eat. Some of you are saying, ooh. But see, that may be your environment. Now, here's the problem. In many of our homes, we were raised with a dose of perfectionism. We were raised with conditional love. We were raised with parents who said, "You know, I love you unconditionally as long as you perform, as long as you do the right thing, as long as you get good grades in school, as long as you don't misbehave. But just step out of line, and that's it." And our parents were good at catching us doing wrong. They were good at criticizing us. They were good at being harsh and all of those kinds of things. And as a result, many of us have grown up with this parental voice on the inside that says, whatever you're doing is not good enough. Whatever you're doing, there's something wrong with it. And we still remember, even though we don't consciously think of it, our unconscious mind still remembers those things. That perfectionism. You know what? Israel had some of that too. Keep your place in Isaiah 40. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 1. Israel's was a religious perfectionism. Isaiah chapter 1. Let me show you beginning in verse 11. "So what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats." Verse 12, "When you come to appear before me, who required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meetings. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They're trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them out." See what God's saying here? He's saying, you people are so religious and you're so legalistic about getting all these religious sacrifices right and practicing the solemn feasts and the new moons and the sacrifices, and you put down everybody that doesn't. And God says, I'm sick and tired of it all. I'm fed up with it. You see, some of us are living life with the shoulds and the oughts and the musts driving us and pushing us. And that leads to burnout. So we've got current stress, we've got early environment, conditioning, and personality. That's one of the things that makes some of us obsessive, compulsive, and perfectionist, and whatever other 25-cent label you want to hang on there. But you know what? There's a hidden root of burnout that a lot of us wouldn't even think of. And in fact, when we were doing the research on how to beat burnout, I was astounded when I made this discovery. You may be too. The hidden root of burnout is bitterness and unresolved anger. Bitterness and unresolved anger is the hidden root that often leads to burnout. Go back to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 is such a great chapter. The songs we sang tonight reminded of it, me of it. Basically what he says here is, "Behold your God." Look at verse 9. "Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord will come with a strong hand. His arm will rule for him. His reward is with him and his work before him. He'll shepherd his feet, his flock like a shepherd. Gather the lambs in his arm, carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those with young. Who's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured the heaven with a span. Calculated the dust of the earth in a measure." Now get this next phrase. You live in the shadow of Pike's Peak, right? The Sangre de Cristo Mountains, "weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." If you live on the front range, you have to be impressed with the greatness of our God. Because the picture is of a God who's so big that He's got this little balance in front of Him.
And on the one side, he puts his weight, and on the other side, he puts Pike's Peak. Anybody that can weigh Pike's Peak? And that's the kind of illustration that I believe communicates to people that live on the Front Range. That's the kind of God we have. And he's setting this up to show how great our God is, because the people, what did we learn about the people already? They're like grass. They're like the grass on the Front Range. They're burned out. They're withered. They're shriveled up. And you know what happens? We're shriveled up. Our God shrinks. When we're burned out, all of a sudden we put our God in a box. All of a sudden our God's not bigger than our problems. Our problems are bigger than our God. And Isaiah's saying, wait a minute, I'm telling you what God's like. He's bigger than the mountain. They had Mount Hermon. That's pretty nice mountains over in Israel. I remember climbing up on top of that mountain that Elijah was on. What was that mountain? You remember, Randy? Elijah was on Mount Nebo? No, not Nebo. That was one Moses was on. What's the mountain that... Anybody remember the mountain Elijah was on? Carmel. Thank you. Yeah, Mount Carmel, where they had the battle of the gods up there, and they finally wound up going down to the brook and getting rid of all those pagan prophets. We were up on Carmel, rode up there on a bus, and then got out and climbed. Massive mountain. God weighs the mountains in a balance. Puts the hills on the small scales. By the way, how smart is God? What's his IQ? Verse 13, who's directed the Spirit of the Lord or as his counselor has taught him? Who did God take counsel from? Who did God need advice from? Frank Minnerth likes to say as a psychiatrist, God's IQ is in the billions. You know, if somebody, a human being, has an IQ of 150, we call them a genius. 200, we say they're off the charts, we stick them in Mensa. But God's IQ is in the billions. You see, the nations, verse 15, are as a drop in a bucket. You wonder where that phrase came from, a drop in a bucket? Came right out of the Bible, verse 15. He lifts up the islands as a very little thing. Lebanon, not sufficient to burn. You have an area here called the Black Forest. Lebanon has a lot more wood in it than the Black Forest. He said, you take all the wood in Lebanon. You couldn't use it. You couldn't take all the animals. Take all the antelope and the deer, the mule deer, white-tailed deer that you find out here in Colorado. Couldn't offer a burnt offering. All the nations before him are nothing. They're less than nothing and worthless. And the question, verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? See what he's saying? He's the God who, verse 22, stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He sits above the circle of the earth, verse 22. By the way, everybody thought that in biblical days they thought the earth was round. Flat. Bible said the earth was round. The circle of the earth. Don't miss that. The Bible said the earth was round before science ever got around to finding that out. To whom then will you liken me? Verse 5 says God. And then you get to verse 27. Now here's the bitterness. Here's the hidden root. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? You say, where do you get bitterness out of that? Well, they're making two statements here. Number one, they're saying, God, you don't see what's going on in my life. My way is hidden from the Lord. They're, for example, they're saying, God, you see what's happening to people that live over in the Springs. You see what's happening to people up in Denver. You see what's happening to people over in Pueblo. But God, you don't see what's happening to me here in Falcon. You don't see my life, my troubles, my problems. God, you don't care because you're not even looking at me. That's what Israelites were saying. They were burned out. When we get burned out, we often say that to God ourselves, don't we? God, you don't know. God, it's been tough. God, it's been hard. God, why are you letting my life get so tough? You see, we get bitter toward God. And the second statement goes right along with it. And the just claim, the justice due me, is passed over. God, life isn't fair. Isn't that what Job's wife said? By the way, anybody remember what Job's wife's name was? Your assignment for tomorrow morning for Sunday school is figure out what God's Word tells you Job's wife's name is. Job's wife told Job what? Curse God and die. Yeah, some of you said it. What'd she tell him? Curse God and die. Yeah, that's what she said. Because why? She says, it's not fair that my 7 sons and 3 daughters would get killed in a tornado. Well, we had a tornado kill some people in Leeds, Alabama, just 10 miles east of us last week. We had a tornado kill some people in Prattville, Alabama, just about 50 miles south of us. There's a hurricane that came through New Orleans, Louisiana, killed thousands of people, left southern Mississippi and Louisiana devastated. People still haven't recovered. Some people say it's just not fair. Life isn't fair. Hey, folks, we live in a fallen world. So don't blame God for the corruption and problems and trouble of living in a fallen world. We're burned out. We get bitter. We get stressed out. We get perfectionistic. And we become bitter. We kind of withdraw. You know, how do we beat burnout? Let me give you just a few suggestions. Number one, start by changing your thinking. See, the real deal is not some kind of a mental or psychological gimmick. The real answer is to change your thinking through the Word of God. The only real solution to burnout is not to find some magic pill to take. It's not to get some psychological gimmick that you can jump on some idea, but a biblical solution. Do you see what he says in the next verse, verse 28? Have you not known? Have you not heard? By the way, on at least 12 occasions, Jesus said to the most biblically literate, well-read men of his day, have you never read? Sometimes we think we know when we haven't thought about what we know. And here's what he says. Change your thinking about God. Remember what I said about God a while ago when we're burned out? We put God in a box. We shrink God down to our size. And Isaiah is not going to let us do that. Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God? How long's God been around? Forever. The psalmist said, before the mountains or hills were brought forth from everlasting to everlasting, before there was a Pikes Peak, before there was a Front Range, before there was a Rocky Mountains, God everlasting was. Not only that, He's Jehovah. He's the covenant-keeping God, Yahweh. He is also the creator of the ends of the earth. By the way, you wonder why it said that? Because that's a Hebrew figure of speech called a merism. It means He created everything in between. He created the ends of the earth. It means He created everything in between. Notice what else it says about God. He never faints, never gets tired. Anybody here can say that? You know what happens after you pull about two all-nighters in a row? Some of my college students will tell you. You can be young and in the prime of life and you'll be wiped out. God never faints. God never gets tired. God never gets to a place where He can't figure out what to do. His understanding is unsearchable. You see that line? Right at the end of verse 28. God never looks down from heaven and wrings His hands and said, Michael, Gabriel, how am I going to fix this problem? I need some advice. I need some help here. Sometimes we're in a situation we can't figure out what to do. But God is the God who can help us overcome burnout because He's never tired and weary. And He's never confused and can't figure out what to do. But notice the next thing. It says that God gives power to the weak. Second way we have to change our thinking is about ourselves. See, when we're burned out, we really don't think we're weak. We just think maybe we're a little tired. We're just a little used up. Life's a little unfair. We're really doing pretty good here. You know, got a handle on things. You know, we're kind of like an alcoholic, you know, who's sitting in a bar. Somebody puts a beer in front of him. He says, you know, I can handle this. I can either drink that beer or I cannot drink that beer. And just to show you that I don't have to drink that beer, I'm going to drink half of it. See? And that's how we all are when it comes to denial about our weakness. We say, you know, I've got a little strength. You know, spiritually pretty strong, physically pretty strong. He says, God gives power to the weak. That word weak has the idea of being faint. It means somebody's about to pass out from a lack of nourishment. I know what this means because I'm diabetic. If I don't eat on a regular basis, I get weak. I can pass out. Second thing is it says to those who have no might, He increases strength. Second thing He says that we need to know about ourselves, we're powerless. The word here has the idea of a drop in concentration. A drop in ability to concentrate, ability to focus, ability to learn, ability to produce. I was listening to the radio the other day. And some guy was on the radio saying, boy, if you just take this pill that I have, you'll be able to concentrate and focus no matter what. Oh, I can stay up 3 days and three nights and pop one of these pills in. But this says God helps the powerless. Third thing it says, even the youth shall faint and grow weary. That word for weary is a word that means overstretched, like a rubber band that's lost its elasticity. Now, every single one of you can relate to this, I'm sure. You ever have some underwear that you've bought that has lost its elasticity? My wife tells me every time I use this joke, she says, "You better not use that again." I say, "Honey, that's the one illustration I give that everybody can relate to." Because I, you know, after you've washed them for a while, they've been around for a while, they've lost their ability to stretch and bounce back. And don't we do that in life? We've lost the ability to bounce back. When we get overstretched, we just can't bounce back again. That's the idea behind this word, overstretched. And it says, then the young men shall utterly fall. The young men, the ones in the bloom, the flower of life. Vivid Hebrew word there. And it says, utterly fall. You know what that's like? It's like somebody driving up Pike's Peak at 90 miles an hour, and there's no guardrail, no safety. And the good news is they're not going to fall all the way to the bottom. And that's the good news, because the bad news is they're going to fall on the rocks about halfway or a third of the way down. They're an accident waiting for somewhere to happen. You ever been in that situation? You're driving down the road at 70 on 25, Interstate 25. Some guy passes you like you're standing still. And you look at that guy and you say, he's an accident waiting for someplace to happen. And that's how a person that's burned out is. They're looking for a disaster. It may be a moral failure. A lot of people encounter moral failures because they're burned out. And because they're burned out, they feel entitled to something that God says is not theirs. A lot of people wind up in financial ruin because of this. And they've got a little plastic, a little credit card, and they can go out and, you know, it's like MasterCard used to say, you carry clout, and the first thing you know, you've maxed out your MasterCard. Then you try to pay it with your Visa, and that doesn't work. And you've got a financial disaster on your hands. Utterly fall. All these things happen when you're burned out. But you've got to start overcoming burnout by changing your thinking about God and about yourself. The second thing you've got to do is appropriate His enablement. It says, He gives power, verse 29. He increases strength. Now, this is the most obvious principle of the life of faith. We trust Christ for faith. We walk by faith. And you've heard this preached for years and years and years and years. But we often have a disconnect with it, don't we? When it comes right down to doing it. But I want to tell you, in my opinion, one of the greatest verses in all the Bible is Isaiah 40:31, because it tells us how to appropriate God's strength and beat burnout. But those who wait on the Lord shall do what? Tell me out loud. They shall renew. Let's say it again. They shall renew their strength. Isn't that what burned out people need? They need to trade in their old clunker of a strength for a brand new Cadillac version or a brand new Mercedes version. You've seen Pastor DeVille's pickup truck? It's a classic. You know? Noah drove one just like it right after he got off the ark. No, not seriously. It has been around a while. It has an interesting paint job. And I rode around with a guy the other day who was on my board of trustees, the chairman of our facilities committee, just bought a brand new full-size super cab, bright cherry red, all the bells and whistles pickup truck. And it'd be like Randy taking his truck and trading in a brand for a brand new one just like Daryl's. Those that wait on the Lord shall renew, shall trade in. Wouldn't you like to trade in your strength for God's? Wouldn't that be a way to overcome? Wouldn't that be encouraging? Well, he's just right here. All I have to do is wait. We learn to practice active waiting. We learn to practice active waiting. So what do you mean by active waiting? I didn't think waiting was active. I thought it was passive. How many of you like to wait on the phone on hold? You call somebody? Nobody does. How many of you like to wait at a traffic light or wait? You ever get caught in a traffic jam in the Springs? You ever have traffic jams? I bet you do. You know, what is it, Powers over here? I bet Powers gets clogged up at times. I've never been on Powers in a rush hour, but I can imagine. It gets clogged. I bet 25 gets clogged. Probably 24 does. Waiting. We don't like that kind of waiting. But waiting on the Lord is a different proposition. It is This is a word that comes out of a family of words that means to hope, that means to trust, it means to stretch out. In fact, the root behind this Hebrew word is to stretch out. Let me tell you where it's used. In Joshua chapter 2, anybody remember Rahab? She was a member of the world's oldest profession. Rahab the prostitute in Jericho, the harlot. You remember what she did? She hid the two spies, and they left. They went back to Israel, and God said, "I'll judge Jericho." And the two spies promised her what? "If you'll hang a scarlet rope out your window, I'll save your life and the lives of your family." And what did Rahab do? It said she stretched out a scarlet rope. That's the same root, same Hebrew root, as the word to wait right here. I believe that active waiting on the Lord involves stretching out. The best illustration I know of this goes back to the days when Randy and I and some other folks played softball at Woodson Avenue. We had the red team and the blue team. Remember that? We'd have the Woodson World Series every Labor Day. We'd have a picnic and a triple header. And whoever won 2 out of 3 was the champion, the world champion of Woodson Avenue. And we had a great time. Usually, I was playing shortstop by then, but in an earlier league, a fast pitch league, I played first base. And in baseball, I played first base. And I learned something about first base. You got to be able to stretch. You got to be able to stretch out. Understand what I'm talking about? Ebony, Colorado Rockies